Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now hear to be in me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is an amazing section of Scripture that we're going to be partaking of, feasting on, Lord willing. May the Lord open our eyes and give us grace to behold these passages. Specifically, verses 5 through 8 will be our concentration for today. These passages, verses 5 through 8, are probably the most difficult passages in the book of Philippians, both to translate and to understand. More has been written on these particular verses in Philippians than perhaps any other topic within this book. It is called by a title called the kenosis. The kenosis is a Greek term. It's taken from verse number 7, translated in our translation, he emptied himself. Literally, it is, but of himself emptied. That Greek term, emptied, is our word, kenosis, by which we get our study of this passage. And it is a controversial passage. There's probably anywhere from 5 to 7 different viewpoints on the understanding of this passage. My aim today is not to present all the multiple views of these verses, nor is it my aim to correct any prevailing popular views among genuine believers that I think are incorrect concerning this passage. And I'm a little nervous about the passage. I'm always nervous when I first get up to speak, but I'm a little nervous about the passage because of the theological precision that will be needed and necessary to journey through these verses. And that makes me nervous because I want to accurately reflect what Paul is saying in these verses. However, verses 6 through 11 in Philippians 2 is a hymn. Isn't that interesting? And I don't think that when Paul wrote this to the church at Philippi, and the messenger, the pastor, the elder, got up and read this epistle to the congregation, I don't think that when he got down to verses 6 through 11, he said, hold on, let's take 3 months to study the passage to try to understand it. Do you? I think he read through that hymn, and there was enough understanding of the gospel within the congregation that they at least got the point and got the train of thought through that. And that's what I'm hoping to do as we go through here. However, I will need to lay some foundation. Verses 5 through 11 is the gospel. There are several places where we could summarize the gospel. You got Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You got the ever popular 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and following. But this also is a summary of the gospel. And it is that gospel which he has exhorted and commanded the church at Philippi and us in chapter 1, verse 27, is to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And that gospel has an attitude. I don't mean that in a negative way. When we say someone has an attitude, we always think negative. But it has a mindset about it. It has a way to think about it, that we are to walk therein. And this is the one thing that we are to be keeping before our eyes as a church every day, every Lord's Day. It's this one thing that we are to conduct ourselves, that is, in a manner worthy of the gospel. And I do think that it is entirely appropriate in the providence of the Lord to end 2020 in this passage. And you'll note here just a couple of things to kind of guide the structure of it. In verses 6 through the first part of verse 7, you have the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, of Christ, or the Son. You have his pre-existence. Then, in verses 7 down through 8, you have his incarnation, his walk on this earth. And then in verses 9 through 11, I've worded it this way. You have his coronation. You have his resurrection. So you have his pre-existence, you have his incarnation, and you have his coronation. Or you have his pre-incarnation, his incarnation, and his post-incarnation. You have all of that here within these passages. Another thing you might notice here is that verses 6 through 8, the object is the activity or the behavior or the action, the mindset of Christ himself. What he did. And then in verses 9 through 11, you have the Father's activity based on the behavior of the Son. And so here you have Christ having the form of God, emptying himself, not regarding equality. He was found in likeness of a man, the appearance of man. He humbled himself. He died on a cross. That's the activity of Christ Jesus. Then in verse 9, you have the activity of God, God the Father, how he responded to this. He highly exalted. Now Christ is not the subject, he's the object. Christ was exalted by God the Father. He was given a name which is above every name. Do you know what that name is? Well, there's controversy about that. But I hope to prove, I think, conclusively what that name is that is above every other name. He gave him. He bestowed it. He gifted it based on what Christ did in the previous verses. And that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow And verse 11, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when you read verse 11, you ought to think about Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you would confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you would be what? You'd be saved. So you have all this going on, and in the midst of it, it is a hymn. And just to note some things, this isn't the point of the message, but just to note some things about the hymn, would you say that those verses, verses 6 to 11, are theologically rich? This was a hymn that was either exposed, written by Paul. We don't know who wrote it. Okay, we don't know if Paul gathered it up from someone else or whether Paul penned it himself. But it is theologically rich. And it is, if you want to know what biblical hymns look like in the New Testament, you definitely have this before us, and it has a subject. And the subject is Christ and what God the Father did for His Son. You also have an example of what it means to be speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns. You're to be speaking yourself like this. And we have an example of what it means to sing publicly in ministering in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another in a congregation. Okay, so we have all of that going on. And we have this truth that this passage and this hymn should humble us. And the reason why I say that is this. I find, and I found this in myself, that it was difficult wrapping my mind around exactly what it was saying because of either things I had already heard before or things that I thought I assumed previously. And I think one of those reasons is because when we think of the gospel, we don't think mindset. You think justification. You think, what must I do to be saved? When I say gospel, and that's why people say, well, pastors don't preach the gospel. You have to bring in an evangelist to preach the gospel. Well, a true pastor is always preaching the gospel. Okay? Because there's a mindset to the gospel. And this church understood it. And I find that most believers, and I think in a sense, us too, that when we get through this by the end of the day, you're going to say, man, that really was deep and hard to get our minds around. But yet they handled it just fine. That's amazing, isn't it? And I think that this hymn is not given to us for us so-called to imitate it. It is given to confirm and to motivate us to do what Paul has already exhorted us to do in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Or you could go all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 27, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. The hymn is motivating. Amen? It's motivating to us. And this hymn, as I said, does give us the gospel in a nutshell. So we have a lot ahead of us, and already just a lot. If you just think about any of those side little distractions that I brought up and give much meditation to it, it's really going to feed your soul in and of itself. Now, I want to begin in verse 5, and I want to begin laying this foundation by arguing for the unity of a church body that Paul is exhorting us. You'll notice chapter 1, verse 27, he wants us to stand firm, verse 27, in what kind of spirit? In one spirit, with one mind striving together. So he wants us to stand firm, all of us together, in that one spirit. He wants us all to have the same mindset, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He wants us all in unity, not to be alarmed by your opponents. He wants us all to experience the same benefits and blessings of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 1, that when we got saved, the encouragement that came to us through the gospel, the consolation of love that came to us through Christ, fellowship of the Spirit that we received, that down payment when we got born again, and the regeneration of the affection and the compassion of Christ inside of us. So all of that he's exhorting to us, and all of that is to be the same for every genuine believer. Now we can have diversity in ethnicity, we can have diversity in have the appearance of the room, we can have diversity in gifts and talents and mercies, and right, we can be diverse in all of those ways, but there are certain things we cannot be diverse. We must be one when it comes to this thing. And so Paul just exhorts them. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same what? The same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, all of us having one what? One purpose. Everybody, do you hear one, same? This is what the Holy Spirit is impressing upon us. And I want to begin by, as I've done, re-emphasizing that unity, because our sameness as a church, our unity, our oneness is based on the sameness and unity and oneness of Christ with the Father. Would you say that Christ Jesus was of the same mind as the Father? Yes or no? Would you say that he was of the same love as the Father? Yes or no? Yes. So our basis of our unity is based on his unity. His unity with the Father, our unity with the Son. Okay? And that should motivate us in this unity. And so in doing that, you have to ask yourself, well, if Paul is emphasizing all this togetherness and all this oneness and all this common faith and this common conflict and the same mind, same love, united in spirit, how can Paul do that? And folks, here's a very simple truth that you're going to say, well, that's so simple. But here's why Paul can do that. Folks, Jesus Christ only has one body. You agree with that? He only has one body. We as a church even celebrate that oneness when we partake of the Lord's table. Yes? We are one bread, one cup. Although we are many members of that body. Every month, at the beginning of the month, we celebrate the truth of Christ only having one body, and Christ being one with the Father. And we partake of that same oneness. Now the scripture, just to bring two passages, I'm just going to read them to you. Romans chapter 3, verses 29 and 30 says this. Is God the God of the Jews only? Yes or no? No. Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, now listen to what he says, is one. There's not two gospels. Amen? Why in the world are there not two gospels? Because there's only one God, is Paul's argumentation about this. When a person says to you, I think there are many ways to get to God. They are saying to you that they believe in a multiplicity of gods. But there is only how many? One. Every child in here ought to say to themselves, there are only one God. And because of that, and we know this, do we not? There's only how many ways?
One way.
There's that oneness, that unity. The Lord is arguing for justification by faith for all people because there's only one God. And Paul would word it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. I'll read it to you again. Paul commands the church at Ephesus to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Not generate the unity of the Spirit. Preserve the unity of the Spirit that was given to us upon our salvation. To preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Then Paul says, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. How many faiths? One faith. One baptism. That's spiritual. One God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. There's only one, amen? And because of that, we can dogmatically say, now follow my line of thinking here, because this is what Paul's exhorting upon this church at Philippi. There are no multiple gospels. There's only how many gospels? One. The oneness of God denies that there would be more than one gospel. There's not multiple ways to be justified, to be saved. There's only one way because there's only how many gods? One God. There are not, please hear me, multiple ways to be sanctified. Why? There's only how many gospels? One. How many gods? One. How many heads? One. How many bodies? One. One head, one body, one Christ, one God. So there's not multiple gospels. There's not multiple ways to be justified. There's not multiple ways to be sanctified. There are not multiple holinesses, if that's a word. In other words, if we're being conformed into the image of Christ, the holiness I possess will look like the holiness you possess. Amen? Different growths, different maturities, yes, different weaknesses, but the holiness of God is one. And folks, this is extremely important. Or you're going to end up saying to yourself, well, you know, it doesn't really matter that other people think other things about the gospel. You know, they kind of got it wrong. Paul didn't think that way. And because there are not multiple ways to be justified, and there are not multiple ways to be sanctified, and there are not multiple holinesses, there are not multiple attitudes. Philippians 2:5. Have this what? Have this attitude. Or I'm going to use the word sometimes, mindset. Because I think when we think attitude, we always think negative about it, okay? We tell our kids, you have an attitude. Well, so do you. Yours might be positive, okay? But theirs is negative. When we think about a person having an attitude, we always think it's negative. So I'm going to use the word mindset. The way we think. There are not multiple attitudes. We are to have this attitude in yourselves. which was also where? In Christ Jesus. Now, his attitude, his mindset, was the same as the Father's. Yes? Okay. So his mindset's the same as God the Father's. Our mindset is to be the same as his. So Paul is arguing for this sameness, this oneness, this unity, based on the fact there's only one body of Christ, there's only one mindset, there's only one gospel, and you and I are to walk and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of that gospel. Everybody with me? Because I'm building here. Okay. That mindset, as I mentioned, that Paul is exhorting the Philippians to have, and you'll see verses 2 and 3 and 4, the same mind, same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, no selfishness, no empty conceit, humility of mind, regard other people more important than yourselves, don't look out for your own personal interest only, but also the interests of others. That mindset that he's exhorting them to do is going to be illustrated in the mindset of Christ Jesus. And I want to repeat, God the Father did not have a different mindset than what the Son had. Why? Because they are one essence. They are one. Amen? We read about it in our scripture reading. The Jews were upset because they recognized that when Christ called God his Father, he was making himself what? You remember what it says? Equal with God. And he makes this statement, my Father is working and I am what? I am working. And it's not this. It's not my Father's working, then I am working. It's not a sequence. It's not chronological. It is this. My Father is working, and at the same exact moment my Father is working, I am working. I am one. We are one essence together. There's not a division between the Father and the Son, because how many gods are there? One God. And he argues for that. He says, of my own initiative, I can do what? Nothing. As I see, I do. As I hear, I judge. The Father has life in himself, I have life in myself. He can raise the dead, I can what? It's amazing coming from the mouth of a human being. But that's who he claimed in doing that. And folks, because this mindset was in Christ Jesus, and because this mindset is in God, that means that what we are about to set and feast on this day is a holy mindset. Now, I use the word holy in the sense of this. It is a mindset unique to God alone. Everybody hear that? This mindset that we're going to look at is unique to God alone. And it was in His Son. And Paul's exhorting genuine believers, this congregation of believers at Philippi, to have the same mindset. How could he say that? Because we have the same Spirit, capital S. Right? That's a high calling, is it not? For us to have the mindset that is unique to God Himself. And folks, because of that, because this mindset is unique to God Himself, or it is holy, it is separate from the world. The world doesn't know about this. Now, they may know about it because they heard it in a sermon somewhere or they read it in a book, but they don't intuitively know this. And folks, if you and I are really growing in the knowledge of Christ and in this mindset, you will become involuntarily separate from the world. Right? Because your thinking is unique to everyone else that is out there. Paul is communicating to us the direct mind of God, who he is. That is amazing. To be privy of God's mind, his inner thinking, thought life. And what we have, if you look at verse 5, have this attitude, that is the verses above, probably going all the way back to chapter 1, verse 27, but have this attitude, this mindset in yourselves, because what I'm exhorting you to do was also in who? It was in Christ Jesus. In other words, brethren, in the divine man, Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. That's in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul would also write to the church at Colossae that in Christ Jesus is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of it. Why? Why? He's deity. Yes? He is God in human flesh. So you would think, well, if he's God in human flesh, then he would have the mind of God, would he not? And the whole fullness dwells in him bodily, which means that in Christ Jesus, he is the human embodiment of the complete mindset of deity. The thought processes of God. That's amazing. It wouldn't be amazing if some spirit came from above and had the mindset of God. God is a spirit, is he not? But when they looked upon Jesus Christ, who did they see? A man. A man. In whom this is. Would you not agree that this is what we're supposed to be exalting in this Christmas season? How little of that do you hear out there? Now, since he is the embodiment of all the mindset of deity, all the thought processes of God, then it means that Christ is one mind with God. He has the same love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ had the same mind. He had the same love as that love. He had the same spirit as the mind of God. In other words, how Jesus reacted to things is exactly how who react. How God reacted to that thing. How he showed love is exactly how God himself would show love. His aim, his purpose as he conducted himself in this life was the exact reflection in unity and essence with God's one purpose. No division, no separateness about that. They are one in this mindset. And would you not agree, look down in chapter 2 and look at verse 3, would you not agree with me about this? There was no selfishness in Christ. That's hard for us to understand. I mean, I can read it on paper. I could answer a question about it on a quiz. But to comprehend, what does it look like for a human being to do nothing by selfishness? How could he do that? There is no selfishness in God. That's a unique God, isn't it? I tried to think through what my life would look like with no self-interest in it. I couldn't. I just couldn't. I couldn't think about me conducting my life and my thought patterns with zero selfishness involved in it. Can you? This is the amazement of the incarnation. And he told the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 3, do how much from selfishness? Nothing. Paul, are you nuts? How could you say that? Because this mindset that I'm exhorting you, Faithful Memorial Baptist Church, I'm exhorting the children, I'm exhorting the adults, I'm exhorting the aged. This mindset I'm exhorting you in was also in Christ Jesus. God and His Son carries no prideful thoughts. Which is amazing because God does all things for His own. God does not consider Himself to have such a high view of Himself. Now follow me. In that He considers all of what He has created as unimportant. You say, well, where are you getting that? Well, look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as what? More important than who? Than yourselves. And the reason why I qualify that is, He does, look at verse 4, don't look out for your own personal interest merely, but also for the interest of others. God does look out for His own interest. He does all things for His glory. However, it is not only His own interest, but for the interest of who? Of others like you and me. Everybody picking up the illustration here. He's exhorting you to be like who? Like God. God isn't up there saying to Himself, all that matters is me and my creation. God's not up there saying, all of it's about me and it's all about my gain. No. He says, it's about giving. And His Son, Jesus Christ, regarded his own obedience on behalf of unlovely. You and I don't realize how unlovely we are. Rebellious. You agree with that? Unthankful. Repugnant. Sinners. Christ regarded his own obedience on behalf of unlovely, rebellious, unthankful, repugnant sinners more important than his self-preservation. That's hard for me to get my mind around. Or even the promotion of his own self-sovereignty. Is Jesus deity? Is he God? Is God sovereign? He could have said to Pilate, when Pilate said, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you know I have authority?" He could have said what? "Don't you know who I am? Don't you know I'm the sovereign of the universe? I created you. I can put you out with a thought." Did he do that? Folks, did he do it when that human body was given to him in the womb of a fallen mother named Mary? That's pretty low, isn't it? Or to take on the form of a slave. He possessed all rights. And he became a slave with how many rights? None. I cannot comprehend that. Can you? Deity, the sovereign, the creator of all things. I can't imagine purity taking on an earthen body. We just consider it normal. I mean, we're created people. Or how about this? Can you imagine this? He came into this earth as a baby. Umbilical cord, belly button, diapers, a human body. As a man, he had to learn to walk. A fallen human being fed him. That's pretty low, isn't it? Folks, think about the shame he endured. His own family didn't even believe in him. Nazareth rejected him. People only wanted what he could give them, not he himself. Give me bread. Give me healing. Give me health. Give me, give me, give me, give me. And he gave and gave and gave and gave, didn't he? That's pretty lowly. about this, thinking about our own modern day? The injustice that was given to him. He had the injustice of being a Jew. Even today, Jews are mocked. He had the injustice of being just nothing special about him. No big muscles, no handsome, overwhelming face, nothing about him that would draw people. Just ordinary. God, ordinary. Think about him knowing who his betrayer was. Giving him permission to do it. Would you? The six trials, three Jewish, three Roman. It was a mockery. Think about an innocent one who never did anything but good, stripped, tortured. Tortured for nothing. That's pretty low, isn't it? And he spoke not a word. But he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Think about having to carry that heavy crossbeam. Most men died in the torture preparing them for the cross. Now he's carrying that bruised, swollen, beyond recognition as a man. You can imagine the purple, the swelling, the oozing, his back, his nudity. Can you imagine all that? That's lowly, isn't it? The nails through his hands, his feet. That was torture, and the whole ordeal of the cross was meant to be a torture. He's not lowly yet because he's going to die. Folks, this is the gospel mindset. Not demanding my rights, my way, my justification. Because that destroys the unity in a church. But having the same love and the same mind and the same humbling humility of mind, that's what brings unity to a local New Testament church body. Because we're one with Him. Everybody with me? This is what he's exhorting us to do. Folks, this is what the incarnation's all about. How can you not be completely amazed and delighted in this Christmas season than that? It's not just the baby. It's the whole conduct. And folks, as I close, I want to say this emphatically. You know this, but I want to say it just to remind you. What I have described for you, Paul is exhorting the whole church at Philippi to do. It wasn't for the super elites. It wasn't for the super mature. It wasn't just for the pastor. It wasn't just for the Sunday school teacher or the deacon. It just wasn't for the aged or the middle or the youth. It was for the whole church body to do this. Why? Because Christ is showing us in the gospel the walk of God, how He conducts Himself. That's amazing. And folks, he's not exhorting you to imitate this. Did you hear me? He's not exhorting us to imitate this. He's exhorting us to be conformed to this. He's not exhorting us to imitate it because I'm doing it outwardly but not inwardly. He's exhorting us to be so transformed by this that it is who we are and how we conduct ourselves. Paul would word it this way in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be conformed to His death. He's not doing anything, brethren, but repeating the hymn in different words. A head and a body don't operate with differing mindsets. If my head has a different mindset than the rest of my body, we call that disability. No, the mindset of my head is to be the mindset of my what? My body. And folks, this attitude, which Paul's exhorting us, was also in Christ Jesus. And this afternoon, we'll take a look a little bit deeper at what this mindset involves, step by step by step by step, so that we too can make this our aim to walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.